Thank you. Go ahead and see. Thank you, Patrick, for leading and helping us follow the Lord this morning. One of the things that I've had to learn in my years in ministry is there's a leadership aspect to being a pastor that you don't always get trained for. I had 110 hours of graduate school where I studied theology and how to shepherd and teach and those kinds of things, but I didn't have but maybe 2 hours of that 110 on how to lead and how to make decisions regarding the organization and those kinds of things. So I've compensated for that by reading a lot of books. And if you're ever interested, I get kind of weary sometimes of leadership books, but there's some really good ones. And if you ever want some advice or just some ideas about good books to read, you can talk to me and I'll be glad to make some recommendations for you. One of my favorite authors, he's not a believer, but he's a leader by the name of Jim Collins. He's written some books called Good to Great and those kinds of things. One of the things that he says about great organizations is all organizations will make hiring mistakes. I don't know if you're in human resources or if you're responsible for hiring for your organization, but it's a pretty scary prospect at times because you want to make sure you get the right person and then you want to make sure that they're telling the truth and they can actually do the job, that kind of stuff. He says no matter how good you are at hiring, you're always going to make mistakes. But he says the great organizations, though, when they make a mistake, they own it and they make changes right away. Okay? They don't just hope that it gets better or say, oops, well, I guess we shouldn't do that again and then live with a bad hiring decision. Now, I know a church is vastly different than a business organization, but sometimes truth is truth. And one of the things that Paul has been challenging us in this series, Living to Reflect the Glory of God, is to act in ways where our community is healthy, where we make good decisions together. And when, in the case of the Corinthian church, they were really struggling with following Paul. He was trying to assert his authority. They were following false prophets, false ideas, and he was trying to get them to repent and those kinds of things. One of the things he said is, look, the Christian community should be a great representation of God's miracle, the gospel, his love for the world to everyone. And when you're not getting along and when you're doing things wrong and you're not a repentant, humble believer, it's really going to cause problems in the community. So today we're going to talk a little bit about Paul's ideas related to Christian community and following him. Again, we're in 2 Corinthians, slowly working our way through, asking God to show us how to reflect his glory to the world around us. And we're asking the question today, how do we reflect the glory of God as a community, as we work and as we play and go to socials and those kinds of things, as we witness both corporately and individually wherever we go and represent Christ, how do we reflect God's glory in the best way? Okay, so let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that when you called us into a relationship with you, you didn't call us just as individuals. You called us into a community, a relationship. God, you're a relational God. You're God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That triune relationship is by very nature the core of who you are. And then when you change us, when you adopt us into your family, through what you've done for us, Jesus, on the cross, you give us a community to live in, to grow from, to be encouraged by, to pray together and those kinds of things. And just like it's not easy in working environments, Father, it's not always easy in community environments of a church where we have a tendency to be self-focused and perhaps overexert our authority or our passions or our preferences, whatever that might be. So, Father, would you give us just a brief little time to talk about community and talk about how we can love each other more effectively and follow you with more courage, and then as a net result, have us grow together to reflect more of your glory, both here in this place and outside of it as well. We love you, Jesus. Can't thank you enough for your life, your death, your resurrection. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Show us truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we reflect the glory of God as a community? This first point is going to be a little bit strange, but hang with me as let me see if I can explain it. One of the ways that you can do this is to open your heart to separate from unbelievers. I know it doesn't sound quite right in our Christian language, but it's a very important idea that needs to be considered. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, where Paul makes it clear that you shouldn't be yoked. Don't be yoked to unbelievers. So let me read this, and then I'll explain this to you here. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So one of the things that we try to do when we teach scripture is we try not to like take a verse and pull it out of its context. Context is very important to understand what Paul is trying to say here. So he's not, in this passage, giving this master principle of don't have anything to do with unbelievers. Because we know in other passages of scripture, he says, when you're in the world, when you're talking with people, when you're witnessing, when you're sharing your faith, he's not making a general rule to not be with unbelievers. But in the context here, he's saying that there are people in the church that are unbelieving. And so in the context of our community together, be open to this idea of separating or at least not aligning yourself with people that aren't really believing in Christ and people that are destructive in the context of our own community here, in our case, chapel. Do not be yoked. Yoked is not a technical or legal term related to marriage. We hear that sort of talked about quite a bit, and it's a good idea for people to be married to people that aren't people that are believe in Jesus like you do and those kinds of things. But that's others in Scripture. This one is, don't allow someone else to determine your identity in the context of a church community together. So don't align yourself. Don't let someone intimidate you into being something that Christ would not want you to be. Determine who you are as a follower of Christ and stay true to that, but don't let other people storm and break your identity. This word for yoke came from an original old word for crossbreeding animals. Don't do something that's unnatural. Light and darkness don't have anything to do with each other. Those kinds of things. And so be aware that there are unbelievers inside the context of where Paul was at. In fact, he said earlier, open up your hearts, Corinthians, and I've loved you and I've told you truth and I've been honest with you about your sin. I want you to open up your hearts and repent and follow me. I teach the true gospel. These other folks don't. So I'm calling you to repent, and he's calling us as well to not be aligned or associated or be influenced by people that are not giving clear evidence that they're followers of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that you know whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ is if there's evidence or characteristics that reflect who Christ is being in your life. You have different desires. You want to be pure from sin. You want to be transformed. Your belief is strong enough where you want Jesus to be Lord of all areas of your life, not just some of them. This was a hard thing for me to learn when I was growing up trying to follow Christ. Christ wants us to surrender completely to him, every area of our life, our dreams, our temperaments, all the things that we want to do, our views on philosophical aspects of life and sex and gender and all those kinds of things. He wants us to say, look, start with me first, and then I will show you everything else that you need to know, but surrender to me first. And I used to think, okay, God, so what I'll do is I'll follow you with who I date. That was a hard one, because I kind of wanted to date who I wanted to date. But I said, look, I'll wait for you to tell me who I should date, and they should be a follower of Christ, and I'll wait for that. But don't tell me what to do with my money. But God, over the years, says, you know what? I own your money, too. I own who you date. I own where you live. I own your dreams. I own your kids. I own your marriage. I own your family that you're with. And I want you to live with me being the most important aspect of your life. I want to be purified. I want to be transformed by the changing nature of who Christ is, his spirit in my life, but I have to be willing to surrender. And what he's saying here is, you know, I want you to encourage you this idea to be separate from those that are dragging you down. Belial is a word that was famous for Satan, so don't be under the influence of Satan. The Qumran community had talked about that, and that's what they called him, and so it was synonymous with that. And he's saying, look, I don't want you to hate people. I don't want you to ignore people. But as we go through this message, I want you to be willing to have the courage to don't be too closely aligned with people that aren't really following Christ. They say they are, but they aren't. They say they love Jesus, but there's no evidence of that. They go to church, but they're really interested in, I don't know, a business opportunity and networking for the business or whatever, that aren't really interested in Christ. You know, I don't know what it could be, but he's saying that there's people like this, and we need to be careful and don't associate so closely with them. Now, it sounds unloving to separate yourself from someone, and it sounds counterintuitive, but this isn't like I judge you and I'll never talk to you ever again kind of separation. This is like a little bit of distance so that you don't cause me to stumble and so that your heart can be changed so that we can actually be redeemed and reconciled at some point. It's that kind of an idea. And so how do we reflect the glory of God in our community is we're willing to be open and honest about behavior. We're willing to separate and distance ourselves from people that are doing harm to the gospel. And then we're willing to be honest and try to not cover up bad things, but aggressively pursue them. And sometimes that means a little bit of distance and a little bit of separation before you can actually really help someone. I liken it to my kids. My kids had the blessing of going to church 24/7 growing up. You know, so I don't know if that was really a blessing or not, but everywhere I went, they came to church, whether they wanted to or not. And at a point in their life when they could think on their own and they could make their own decisions, I had to separate just a little bit because they weren't always making good decisions. But I wanted them to own their own faith. I didn't want their faith to be based upon me. And so I allowed a little bit of distance in decision making so that God can get a hold of their heart, not so that they follow Christ just because of dad or obligation or anything like that. It's sort of that kind of a feel. It's done out of love, not out of meanness and anger. So one of the ways you can use God's glory to help create a healthy community is this idea of separation. Don't be yoked with people that can drag you down or drag others down. The second idea is this: live as the temple of God. Live as the temple of God. I'm in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I'll continue on with that in just a second. So this idea that Paul has been talking about, the new covenant, the new relationship that we have with God, we don't have to go to a location to experience God. We don't have to go to an actual building. God doesn't reside in a building. He resides in our hearts that have been transformed by His Spirit. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're filled and directed by His Spirit. We're transformed by His Spirit. And so now the actual presence of God lives within us. And He is our God. He is our Savior. He's the Lord of our life. And so we need to realize that we are that temple, and wherever we go, we bring God's presence with us. Whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think about, the presence of God is involved in those kinds of things. We are the receptacle of God's living presence. In Leviticus, He promised that one day He will change our hearts. In Ezekiel, He said the same thing. One day He'll change our hearts, and rather than being distant and being in a location, a tabernacle or a temple, He will come and dwell with us personally. And we will be sort of that sacred space. The word for temple here is a great word for intimacy, the Holy of Holies. So God is intimately connected in the most important part of your life. He dwells in you. All barriers are broken down to experience the presence of God. There's forgiveness. There's no shame. There's this great, awesome opportunity to experience the greatness of God that most people throughout history have not had the chance to do, other than being the temple, being changed by God's Holy Spirit, being the receptacle of His presence. So what are the things that you probably shouldn't do in a temple? Well, you probably shouldn't bring idols into a temple. You probably shouldn't bring a bad attitude. Like, one of the things that I've had to struggle with in church life is gossip. Okay, so don't raise your hands. I'm sure none of you struggle with gossip. It's just maybe me. But here's the deal. It's a tendency sometimes in the spiritual realm of praying for people to actually gossip kind of while you're praying, or to rejoice in someone's suffering while you're trying to help them. It's a real temptation. And one of the things I'm always trying to ask myself is, as the temple of God, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking, would that be an okay activity in the temple of God? Or in the Old Testament sense, would I be struck dead because of that activity? I'm not saying God's going to nuke you or strike you dead, but it was like if you saw the presence of God and if you rebelled and you sinned, that could cost you your life. We don't really have that sense of fear or the holiness of who God really is. And I don't want you to be afraid, but I want you to recognize that when you're praying and when you're talking to God, He's the creator of the universe, and what you say really matters, and who you hang out with in a church culture really matters. And if someone's gossiping, if someone's lying, if someone's not dealing with relationships in a healthy way. So, like, let me give you an example. If you have a problem with me, who should you talk to? You. Correct. Don't talk to your husband. Don't talk to your wife. I'm not trying to tell you to keep secrets or whatever. Don't call a church meeting on your own. If you got problems with me, come talk to me. I'm the source that can help you with that problem. And if I don't listen, you talk to an elder, and then you can gather the elders together. Matthew 18, there's discipline. You come together. There's all kinds of vehicles to deal with relationships in a healthy way. But we just don't do it, okay? We talk with other people. We just ignore it. If you really love me, and if you're worried about me, and if you have a problem with me, talk to me about it. Because I might be missing something. I might have a blind spot in my life. I might be doing something that could be really harmful to the church and to God's reputation here in the community. And so if you love me, you should talk to me about it. We did a survey here, and you're going to be hearing bits and pieces of the survey throughout this summer, but also especially in the fall. One of the survey questions was, how can Derek improve in his preaching? Guess how many responses I got? 168. And you know what that says to me? That says that you really love me. I know it sounds strange, but you really care about the presentation of God's word, and you want to help me. And I really appreciate that. And it's hard to sort of figure some of that stuff out. That's why relationships are really important. Because someone would say, he doesn't use enough scripture. And then a few down, it would say, he uses too much scripture. I mean, so some of the things were sort of preference-oriented, and you got to sort that out. But I really appreciate the level of care that you guys that filled that survey out, because you want to help me. The goal of being in the temple of God, the goal of thinking about not being yoked with people that aren't loving and following Christ the right way, is to help them be redeemed and to grow so that you can grow as a healthy family. Not to shun them, not to embarrass them, not to hate them and those kinds of things. And sometimes recognizing that being around someone isn't a good idea can be helpful. You ever been around a person that's just not very safe? Maybe they don't keep confidences. Maybe they don't... respect the problems that you're going through, and they think you're silly for having problems or anxiety or whatever. I try really hard not to be around unsafe people. I want them to follow Christ and everything like that, but if I'm not careful, I find myself more anxious and more confused about who God is in my life if I'm allowing someone that doesn't really care about Jesus to have key influence in my heart and in my experience. Paul is recommending these kinds of things for the community health aspect of it. Another thing you can do is to embrace the presence of God. So watch who you're yoked to, who you're getting your identity influenced by. Watch that you understand that God's presence is with you. You're the temple of God, and you should be very careful how you live your life in that way. But also be thankful and embrace who God is and his presence in your life. 2 Corinthians 6, starting again in verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? There's nothing that they agree with. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean things, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you're a biblical scholar, which a lot of us aren't necessarily wired that way, but if you understand how Old Testament and the New Testament sort of work together, if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen too. Turn to Isaiah just real quick, because these words should sound a little bit familiar to the nation of Israel that was exiled to Babylon. And God says, one day I will help you come out, and I will be your God, and I will be with you. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Says, depart, depart, go out from there, from this unholy place that you've been, this exile place, this place called Babylon. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. So he's saying here, because my presence is in you and because I want to dwell in you, you should want to be pure, you should want to be holy, you should want to separate yourself from things that are sinful. And when you make that agreement with me, and for us, that agreement is started by our faith in Jesus Christ, our trusting in him, you're adopted. This is sort of adoption kind of language. You're adopted into the family of God. We are his sons. We are his daughters. And he will deliver on his word to forgive us, and he will keep his promises, because he's the covenant God that makes this new idea of walking with God and him, his presence being our lives, possible. But part of what we have to sort of understand is that God's promises are a direct reflection, or should be a direct reflection in the present, of how we obey. So the idea of a Christian, someone that says that they're a Christian, but they have no desire to obey, they have no desire to read God's word, they have no desire to be more like God, they're just sort of covering their bases, give me easy forgiveness and I'll do what I want to do. There's no example of that in Scripture. If you're a Christian, you will obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, and you're not obeying to earn God's love. You can't earn God's love. It's His gracious gift. But there will be things that will change in your life, and His promises are based upon you giving evidence that you truly have been changed, which is His Spirit is working in your life, and He's changing you, and you are making progress in your relationship with Him. You shouldn't be a compartmental Christian. Do you know what I mean by that? You should live holistically, not compartmentally. Now, so if you're a man or a woman here today, you're one of those two, hopefully. If you're a man or a woman, what happens is women have a tendency to be more holistic or global in their thinking. So what that means is if something happens with a friend that's really bad in the morning, it affects kind of maybe their whole day. They sort of live in the honest reality of their emotions being centered in a holistic way. What do men do? We compartmentalize, okay? We live in compartments. I go to work, I have a bad day at work, I shut the work door when I come home, it's almost like it didn't happen. And then I just go on and live in this compartment with home and family life. And then I live in this compartment. If something's going on over here with a bad relationship, I shut that door. I don't want to deal with that right now. I'll live in this compartment because it feels better. What God is saying here, what I'm saying here, is I want you to be more like a woman, okay? I want you to be holistic. I want you to embrace the reality of what's going on in your life, and I want you to live honestly that the presence of God is in your life. And if you have a problem with someone in the Christian community, if you have a problem going on in your life, that should affect you to the point where you will do something about it. You'll come to someone and you'll tell them that you're worried about them because of some activity that they're in. You'll respond humbly when someone comes to you and says, "Derek, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about this aspect of your life." And that gift of being community together, it should drive us to want to obey together and not just ignore the problems of one another and hope that things get better. Which leads me to my last little idea here. Embrace the presence of God, live holistically, but then I want you to fear God and live holy and pure lives. Again, this sounds counterintuitive. Paul says, don't be yoked, separate from unbelievers. And again, that's not like you're ever going to, never going to talk to him again. That's that loving, redemptive way. I tried to explain that. But this fear of God, it sounds counterintuitive too. I want you to fear God. Basically, what I'm saying here is what Paul's trying to get across in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So we have these promises of God's love and His forgiveness, that His presence is with us. We're the temple, we're the receptacle of His presence. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of fear or reverence or awe of who God is. Part of being a Christian is, again, like I mentioned, wanting to change, wanting your heart to be changed, wanting your behavior to change. But it's also realizing how sinful you are in comparison to the holy God that loves you. So when we come into God's presence, when we sing songs, when we read scripture, there's a part of this that's like, gosh, I can't believe you still love me because you know the worst about me and yet you choose to love me anyway. I am sinful and I'm so thankful for you, Christ, because I don't have to worry about my eternal destiny. But I am sobered by the fact that you don't like sin. And I never want to get comfortable with sin. And so victory over sin and changing and being transformed is the work of the Holy Spirit as you depend upon Him. And we don't do these things to make God love us more. They flow out of a heart that's changed. But we should want to be in a situation where we take God seriously, where we want to be holy, we want to be pure. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but just think about it in terms of my job and then maybe extrapolate down to who you are. So let's just say I go off and I decide I don't want to be pure anymore. And I've been married 31 years and the kids are raised. And you know what? I don't know. I don't like her as much as I used to. I deserve to be happy. We don't get along that much. Our life was sort of revolved around the kids, whatever. So I'm going to find somebody new to marry, okay? I'm an autonomous soul. I have the right and the ability to do that. But what does that show about me as a Christian if I do that? What does it show? It shows that probably I've got a major flaw in my relationship with the Lord, because I shouldn't be okay with being unholy, and I should fear God and the consequences of not following him and walking out and being unfaithful in my marriage. I should fear those kinds of things, and I don't want to do that. But if I somehow have my conscience hardened and that's what I do, my sin is going to directly corrupt my life. It's almost like I'm signing up for more pain. And if you ever get in this situation, if you think, you know what, 30 years of marriage, whatever, I deserve to be happy, I'm going to marry somebody different, let me just tell you what you're signing up for as a Christian. You're signing up for a life of pain and misery and hopelessness, because you're still with whoever you're with over here. You're the problem. Your sinful heart's the problem. You're going to take that with you wherever you go. And so a new relationship isn't going to fix everything for you. And what it's going to do is it's going to corrupt your own heart, but it's also going to radically affect your children. It's going to radically affect your church. Again, think about it like me. I'm not pretty well known in the community. That sounds arrogant. People know who I am, okay? But if I walk away from my wife, what's I going to do for people? I knew that Christianity thing was stupid. He's just like us. Christ didn't make a difference in his life. I don't want to impact people in that way. I hope you don't want that either. And life is hard and life is complicated, but there's a sense of awe in who God is that I want to be obedient, not because I'm scared all the time, but because I take sin seriously and I want to get along in our community and I want to be a good witness. You know, I don't want my kids that I drug to church all their lives to find out their dad's just a joke. Did he really believe this stuff or not? I don't want that on my conscience. And so I don't know how else to express this except to say, because I love you as your pastor, you need to take sin seriously, and God is not a liker of sin. He doesn't like it at all, and he can't have anything to do with it. And he wants to help you with it. That's why he's given us Christ. That's why he's given us his presence. We're his temple, all those kinds of things. But you need to embrace that and be serious about the nature of what's going on in your life, especially in this community. Because if we can't have healthy relationships here, we're never going to be able to make an influence out there, okay? If you can't love me enough to tell me how to get better at my job, I'm never going to be good out there. If I can't love you enough to say, hey, cut it out and stay faithful to your wife, I'm never going to do you any good as well. Does it make sense? So here's some things that I want you to think about. Who or what are you yoked to that is hurting your life in this community? Do you have an unsafe friendship? Have you gotten into a bad habit of criticizing and gossiping without necessarily bringing in the person that you actually need to talk to? Are you acting out your Christian life, but it doesn't really mean anything to you? I don't know where you would fall in this. I don't know what activity you might be involved in or who might be influencing you, but I'd like you to say, God, the second point, help me. Help me to fear and trust and obey you. Help me to understand how much you love me, how much you've done for me on the cross through your son, Jesus. Help me to take my relationships in our community seriously. Give me the wisdom about whether I should engage more, whether I should separate some to be able to find freedom in my life and maybe even be able to help you realize that how you're living your life isn't okay. Whatever situation you might find yourself in, who or what are you yoked to that's not doing you any good? And I got to be honest with you, I've been in five churches that I've been in leadership. This is one of the healthier churches that I've been in, so I really appreciate you. Thank you. But people are still people, and you're broken, and you're going to make mistakes, and we have to be willing to deal with stuff that comes up in our community. So I just want you to be praying about these things, and I want you to think seriously about where you're at in your relationship with the Lord in this regard, okay? It's kind of strange that Paul would insert this kind of passage when he's talking about all these other kinds of things. But I think he takes community life with one another so seriously, he didn't want to bypass it. And he knew that if we don't do community well here at the church, we're going to be an awful witness outside in the non-Christian community. So thanks for thinking about this stuff. Let's pray just a little bit about these things. Father, I want to thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. Gosh, how many times do I kind of start my day out like that, Lord? You know, gosh, thanks for loving me. Man, thanks for forgiving me through your life, your death, your resurrection. Thanks for promising to help me and giving me the Holy Spirit to not only experience your presence as a son or a daughter, but to be transformed and have the ability to obey through your Spirit, not by my own self-effort. Thanks for calling me up short when I have relational difficulties with people and sort of driving me to have conversations that are healthy. It's what Jim Collins was talking about, you know. Can you be healthy and can you make changes and talk about things honestly, or do you sweep it under the rug and just pretend that it's okay? And we don't want to be a sweep under the rug kind of community. We want to deal with stuff. Father, we realize that family members, we don't always get along. But we're family, and we stick together, and we love each other in spite of what's happening. And so would you create that family with us here? Would you use this community in a supernatural way to draw people into a relationship with you because we treat each other so differently? Would you convict us of the reality of how we might be contributing or how we might be yoked with something or someone that's not good for us, and would you give us the courage to make changes? And Father, if there's anyone here that has never initially put their faith in you, I pray that the seriousness of that non-decision would sink home today by your Spirit. I pray that they would realize that the answer to their sin problem, their shame, their guilt, the answer to the frustrations in life and making friends and living in a community in a healthy way is you, Jesus. And they need your forgiveness. They need your Holy Spirit. So would you help someone reach out to you and say, Jesus, I love you. Change me today. If they haven't made that decision. For the rest of us, may we love you more. May we trust and obey you more. And may we rejoice in how you're changing our community here for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.